right, so I'll say that one more time. Nehemiah chapter 13, lesson number 20. That should be what's on your handout. And so for just a little bit of a review, because it's been a couple days since I've been here teaching, right? It's been like I've missed 3 weeks in a row. So Easter last week we did not have class, so the week before that we were kind of under the weather, and the week before that we were in Cartersville, Georgia. So it's kind of nice to be back. So we're going to try to get through the end of the book of Nehemiah today. And so on your handout there it says review, and I always try to review. And so we went through the dedication of the wall, which is kind of the climax of Nehemiah in chapter 12, 27 through 47. And it was a huge, huge celebration. In fact, it was such a celebration that it even kind of made the temple dedication with Ezra, you know, just a few years earlier, look kind of small. And so there's a lot more things in charge here, Brian. And so, I mean, this was a big deal for the people in Jerusalem. Of course, they had been gone for 70 years in captivity in Babylon. They had got back into the land. The temple had been reinstated, but yet, you know, Nehemiah still finds, he hears about their condition, and he finds out, well, the walls are broken down, and basically, you know, they're not at a state where they can worship God freely, and it just tears him up. It just breaks his heart. So he hears what's going on, and he decides to do something about it. And I'm like, man, that's kind of neat. That's what we need, is men that will take charge, men and women that will see a need and do something to fix it, especially in the church or in anything around God's house. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does. And so I titled this series, The Jerusalem Project. So because it was the project at Jerusalem, but it was more than just building the walls. It was getting the people ready to worship, right? And so we've seen all that, and I'm just kind of going through this. The second paragraph says, Nehemiah chapter 13, 1 through 14. We saw in verses 1 through 3, it recorded events that took place on the day of the dedication of the wall, which was the chapter before. And more specifically, at the beginning of that day, before the celebration began. And then in verses 4 through 31, we find out that they take place prior to that day. So chapter 13 comes, and you have a blank in your handout. If you want to write down the blanks, what goes in there is before chapter 12, 27 through 47. So sometimes our Bible's not written in chronological order. And I don't know about you, but that kind of messes me up, because I'm flying along reading this, and the next thing I'm like, wait a minute, something's not computing here. What's going on? And I have to go back and study things through. And so I did the same thing with this one. And I'm like, no, wait a minute. Something's not quite right. What's going on? And it's like God had a purpose to take it out of chronological order. A lot like he places things in his word for specific reasons. So that's when we need to really stop and think, why is he doing that? And yet we even see the books of our Bible written and put in specific order to teach us different meanings. And so, and I'll probably elaborate on that more next week. So, back to our handout. It says, so after that blank that we just filled in, it says, we have seen that Nehemiah had been out of town. Now you have to kind of look at, in fact, I know you guys are from Missouri, right? So, and even I'm from Missouri, even though I don't live in Missouri right now, I still am one of these guys that you got to show me stuff. I mean, I'm pretty thick when I grew up, and my mom and dad did show me a lot. You know, do you ever have a kid's like, my wife tells me the same thing though. She goes, I have told you 1,000 times, and why can't you get this? I'm kind of slow at times, okay? So you gotta show me. So let's look at Nehemiah 13 and verse 6. Because it says, but in all this time was I not at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So Nehemiah, at the beginning of the book, he goes back from Babylon to Jerusalem to work on this project. And yet in the middle of this, he has to go back to the king because he's the king's what? Cupbearer. So he's not just the guy that gives the king his wine or his juice. He's an advisor to the king, and he's pretty high up. And the king had asked him when he left, how long are you going to be gone? And he gave him a time. But he probably realized, like any other remodel project, it's always going to take more time and more money than you ever thought. So he's still in the middle of this project, and he has to go back to see the king. So he goes back to see the king, and then he comes back to find out that half the things he had put in order, they had kind of thrown out the window. Because I kind of get the conclusion that some of these guys in Jerusalem thought, oh, well, Nehemiah, he's gone. You know, we probably won't see him again, so we can do what we want to do. And then Nehemiah comes back, and he's not a guy that they should have done that to. Because we're going to find out today, he's a little rough on these people. So anyway, he's gone. So he'd been out of town. And upon returning to Jerusalem, he found many problems that had been done in his absence. So in verses 4 through 13, Nehemiah deals with the high priest Eliashib and his buddy Tobiah. And we talked about that last time I taught. Remember, he comes back and he finds that the high priest, out of all the people, started doing things wrong. You know, he had taken things out of the temple warehouse and put an Ammonite in its place, and he was partying in that particular room, and I don't know what else was going on, but I guarantee you it wasn't good. And so we dealt with that last time. And today we're going to deal with the rest of the problems with the rest of the chapter. So now we're up to speed with where we are. And now we're at chapter 13. And I want to read verses 15, from verses 15 down to the end of the chapter. And then we'll back up and we're going to look at some of the rest of the problems that Nehemiah saw. It's kind of like going into your at some point, if you ever had children in your house, and you go and you're like, okay, now let's get this room cleaned up. I don't want to see any clothes on the floor. In fact, I want to be able to see the floor. Right? Now straighten this up, get this done, and keep it this way. And then a week later you show up again, you walk by the room, and you look in there, and it's right back to where it was. That's kind of what Nehemiah is dealing with, okay? But instead of kids, he's dealing with people. People that should have known better. And so, and we're not just talking people. We're talking priests, Levites, from all the way down. Because, again, his purpose was to go back to Jerusalem to get everything put in order so they could worship God the way they needed to. And then you would think that when you're out of town, at least the leaders would still do what's right, but just like a bunch of kids, they went right back to the slop that they had to start with. I'd say slop, maybe that's a little too strong a word, but we'll go from there. Verse 15, chapter 13 of Nehemiah, verse 15. In those days saw I and Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Now again, what's the Sabbath? Okay, it's like our Sunday, right? It's the day that the Lord had prepared that they were to worship on the Sabbath. Now, I've got a question right off the bat when I'm reading this. Why isn't Sabbath capitalized? Does that bother you guys? I don't know why. I'm just throwing that out. I'm just looking at that and I'm like, because if I was writing this myself, I'd probably capitalize it because it's a person, place, or, I mean, it's a something I think should be capitalized, but so think about that, and you can let me know after the service here, okay, or next week, or whenever we figure, or maybe we won't figure it out, we'll keep looking at it. In those days saw I and Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath, to set it apart, the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Verse 23. In those days, that phrase again we see, also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. And shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. So you remember, I mean, who was the enemy of the Jews during the whole book of Nehemiah? Sanballat. And yet we see again, he's connected to the high priest. And remember last time I was here, we talked about the other man that was connected with the priest. So it's like the enemies of the Jews are intermarrying with the Jewish people, and not just the Jewish people, the leadership. And so Nehemiah, I mean, he's a little hot under the collar here. And he goes, and therefore I chased him from me. Verse 29, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priest and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. So that's the last words we see here of Nehemiah. And again, I want to point out that chapter 13 takes place before the dedication of the wall. So when the dedication of the wall comes about, all these things have already been addressed. Okay? They've already been addressed. So let's see what we have on our handout here. So number one, Nehemiah's actions after goes in your blank. He came back from Persia. Okay? And so again, we're going through the rest of, you know, he's coming back to Jerusalem to pick up where he left off, and he realized, man, when the cat's gone, the mice play, and they have been doing it. So Nehemiah has to come back and deal again with these people, and the first thing that he deals with is the profaning of the Sabbath. The Sabbath goes in your blank. Okay? So basically, what's taking place is they're allowing people to come in and sell things on the Sabbath day, which was meant for worship. Okay? And so we see that in verses 15 through 21. But hold your hand here, and let's go back to Exodus. Because again, you guys are from Missouri, and I got to show you this. I use that a lot, don't I? I need to stop that. Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, we're right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments to give to the people. Exodus 20, verse 8 says this, "Remember the Sabbath day." Now this is the fifth on the list of the Ten Commandments. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it" what?
Holy.
"Holy." To keep it separate. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor that cattle, nor thy stranger." So I'm assuming these merchants from outside would be strangers. Right there it says, "No strangers doing any work that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it." So back in the Ten Commandments, I mean, there's a lot of commandments in the Bible for the Jewish people, but you would think the ten they would have nailed down, right? One of those, number five of the list, was it number five or four? I forgot which one. Was keep the Sabbath holy, because God wants you to keep that holy. And that's the exact same thing that in Nehemiah they are not doing. And I mean, I believe that Nehemiah had already addressed this. He goes out of town, he comes back, and we don't know how long he was gone. It doesn't really say how long he had been gone. I'm assuming not that long. And then he comes, of course, it's going to take several months to get back to Persia and then several months to get back. So it could have been 6 months. It could have been a year. We don't know. And so, but he comes back and he has to deal with this right off the bat. So he, number one, he contends with these foreign merchants. Now, what does contend mean?
Confront.
That's a perfect word for that. He confronts them, okay? So he has to confront these guys. And then he contends with the nobles. Okay, so let's go back and look at that, chapter 13. He said, so he mentions the men that are doing it. And then verse 17, he says, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah." Well, wait a minute. The nobles wasn't selling things. So why does he contend with them?
They're in charge,
and they allowed it to happen. Okay, and so, and not only that, they knew better. They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew what was going on, and yet they allowed this to happen. Okay, now this is Old Testament. This is not New Testament. So you might say, "Well, wait a minute, Bob. You know, today, you know, you can go to Walmart on Sunday, and we've done that. You can go to a restaurant, get gas." Well, we're not under the Old Testament law, number one. Okay? And so, but yet, we have a little more liberty than what they did then. And so he contends with the nobles of Jerusalem. And number three, he goes a step farther. He orders the Levites, number one, he says, verse 22, "And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves." Don't know exactly what all's going on there. How had they got defiled? And anyway, he says, "Man, you guys need to get back and sanctified and right with God." And then number two, that they should come and keep the gates. So he goes, "You guys are in charge of shutting the main city gates, so these guys can't come in. We're just going to cut this off at the knees, man. We're not going. Not only am I telling them, shut the gates, they can't come in." Okay. And so he talks to the Levites, and then he contended with the Jews under B. The next thing he deals with is with the Jews that had intermarried. Now, if you've been paying attention, if we've been going through the book of Nehemiah, this is the third time that this is mentioned. This is a major problem. And as the illustration we had in here, Solomon did the same thing. Solomon married some strange wives, which was foreign wives, and they turned his heart away from God to false idols. He started making them houses, and he started making them temples for their false gods. And I'm like, and he was supposed to be the smartest guy in the world. Well, there's two things that tell me he's not the smartest. First of all, he's marrying a bunch of wives. That, I mean, come on, that is not right. And I'll try to be a little funny. I mean, I have one wife, and that's enough, you know. And you guys are in the same boat. You didn't say it. I did. So my wife will be mad at me. But I'm like, and you're probably thinking the same thing. Well, I got one husband, and that's enough. I don't want no more. I mean, that's enough problems in my life. But, I mean, Solomon started marrying all these wives, and I'm like, what was he thinking? And then number two, well, he might have been thinking money. He's thinking dowries. He's probably thinking, well, now I have trade partners with these foreign kings. And he's thinking all these things, but he went against God's word because God says no. God's never wanted man to have more than one wife. And so, but he's the smartest guy. And yet then his heart got turned from serving the Lord. And so he starts going at, and at the very end, he does wake up. He does come to the conclusion at the end, and he says, you know, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. And he goes, I've lived it all. He goes, fear God and keep his commandments. So I know he came back to his senses at the end. But that's the example they had here. But so, when Nehemiah comes back again, he's seeing all these Jewish men that had married foreign wives, and he's seeing their children. And the thing is this, it's not so much that they were marrying foreign wives, because you've got the story of Ruth. She was a Moabite. The problem was what we see here next. The problem was their kids were being taught what language? The foreign language that they came from. It should have been, they should have been, if they wanted to do what's right and serve God, they should have been learning Hebrew and following God's law. So you have something, Roger?
Well, Ruth was proselyte.
Right.
She gave up the gods of Moab and followed after the God of Israel.
Right. She had made her mind up that she didn't want anything to do with those gods. She's going to follow the God of
before she even met
Boaz.
Right. So yeah, before she even got back into the land, actually. So we see a whole different perspective here. Again, I don't think God would have been so rough, or Nehemiah would have been so rough on these men if they'd married a strange wife, as long as they were serving the Lord, but they're not, because number one, they were teaching them the foreign language, and they probably wasn't bringing them to the synagogue and following the laws anyway. And that's what had happened all down through history, that that's why God told Israel, don't intermarry with the people around you, because they'll turn your heart from me to foreign idols, and I don't want you to do that. And so and we're seeing that again. In fact, that's why they got carried away to Babylon for 70 years. They had got false idols and worship in Jerusalem, in the temple even, and God said, enough is enough. That's it. I'm going to have you guys I'm going to teach you guys a lesson. Now that's a pretty hard lesson. You know, it would be like God would say, well, Heartland Baptist Fellowship, you're not studying the Bible, you're not supporting missions, you're not teaching your children. So I'm just going to allow the Canadians to come down and take you guys to Canada for 70 years before and teach you a lesson before you come back. That'd be a rough lesson, wouldn't it? And not only that, that's what had happened to these guys. They had been slaves in Babylon and Persia before they came back. And so Nehemiah's like, guys, don't you realize what you're doing is what got you in the mess to go into captivity? You've got to stop that. And the main part was I saw here is what the kids could not speak Hebrew because what? They wasn't teaching them God's language, and they wasn't teaching them, and I would bet to say they wasn't teaching them how to worship the true God of Israel. Okay? because it makes a mention here that they could not speak the Hebrew language. You know, it kind of reminds me, you know, Carrie's, a lot of our families, you know, nobody here, you know, grew up, our families didn't come from America. They all, a lot of us came from Europe and different places. And Carrie and I, and if you look at your heritage, you know, we're probably all mutts like I am. I'm all mixed up. I got German. I got this. I've got English. I've got all kinds of stuff. Well, Carrie's, would it be a great grandfather? Yes, it would have been your great-grandfather came here from Germany. Okay, and the story was, he told, and how many children did he have?
10.
10 children. His wife dies on the way to America. Now, that's rough.
Wow.
After they got here, and they, I think they settled in down around Rockville, he told his children, he goes, we are Americans now. We left Germany. Nobody speaks German anymore in this house. We're going to speak English because that's who we are. And maybe you have some stories like that, but I've heard that story several times from Carrie's dad. And so I'm like, okay. You see, the thing was they had left that and they had came to America, so they're Americans, they're going to speak English, is a total opposite of what I'm seeing here. Because they're allowing them to keep. These kids were born here in Jerusalem. They're born in Israel. So why allow them to keep their foreign language of the mother from where they came from? They should have been speaking Hebrew. Okay, so that's one reason that Nehemiah's looking at this and it's like, guys, this is not good. And he is not happy at all. And verse 25, it says he cursed them. Now, I'm looking at that, and I'm like, you know, I used to be a man. I'm not proud of that, of this, but, you know, I could probably cuss as much as anybody else. God kind of took that from me. So I'm thinking, is that what he's doing to these people? I'm like, no, I don't think he's cussing them out, but he is railing upon them. So he's giving them a good tongue lashing. So when you see that verse, it said that he cursed them in verse 25. It says, and I contended with them and cursed them. So he's given them a good tongue lashing. Okay. And then it says, and smote certain of them. Now I have to go back and look at that because smote can mean kill. But in this, I went back to Young's Concordance, Angela, on this one, and it's basically said he slapped him around. So he's getting these guys together, and he's giving them a good tongue lashing, and he's smacking them around. I mean, Nehemiah. I mean, do you think he was kind of hot tempered? I don't know, but he's taking these guys and he's smacking them around, and then it says he plucked out some of their hair.
Well, it was kind of like a righteous anger, right?
Like, well, yeah. But still, I mean, if Pastor Brian starts going around smacking people in the audience, we might have a problem here. But, yeah, I'm okay. He probably can't grab me too much. But I'm like, wow, I mean, Nehemiah, I mean, he gets with it. You know? But think about all he has gone through. He left his home in the court of the king in Persia to go back to Jerusalem to get things going, to help these people out, to build the wall, to get them the temple and the Levites and the priests all lined out so they can worship God. Because he sees the need and he keeps getting all this opposition from his own people. And so he's hacked off here. He's ticked, and so he's giving him a tongue lashing. He's, because this is the third time he's dealt with this problem. That maybe he just goes off on them. I don't know. He's smacking them around. He's plucking out their hair, and he makes them give an oath. Oath goes in your blank next. Your next bullet point says he made them give an oath that they would not do so. In other words, that they would not allow their children to marry foreign people. Okay? And then he gives them a biblical example of what happens if they do intermarry in verses 26 through 27. So I like this guy, because what's he do? He just goes right back to the Bible and gives him an illustration. He goes, hey, let me tell you what's happened. You guys should know this, but let me remind you again. And tells him about King Solomon. Okay? And so, you know, what I see here, Nehemiah means business. You know, he did not take this lightly. Okay? And then C, it says, he chased the high priest's son-in-law away from him for intermarrying, and specifically marrying his number one enemy's daughter. And verse 28. So what did he do, this guy? The high priest's son-in-law, he chases out of town. You know, what is this, the Old West? You know, you got to leave town and you can't come back. Well, if you're the high priest's son-in-law, that was going to be a problem, isn't it? I don't think Nehemiah cared. He's like, you're a foreigner? You're here? No, you're done. You're out of here. You can't even stay here. You ran him out of town. Okay? And then he appoints faithful men over the temple business. And again, I think this is a key thing that we've seen in Nehemiah 2-3 times. He's appointed men that haven't been faithful, and he's had to go back and reappoint people that were faithful. And I'm like, wow, that just brings home that message that Pastor Brian did. You know, I've mentioned this before with Moses and his father-in-law Jethro. And his father-in-law Jethro, he told him, hey, you need to appoint some people over some of this business because it's too much for you, Moses, which is good advice. But the men that were put in charge wasn't proven out yet. And it came back and bit, you know, Moses in the long run because they wasn't faithful. So that's one, our D2 verse, 2 Timothy 2:2, we are to teach faithful men in the church. I can't overstate that enough. And so we, ever since Brian had that message and it just really perked me up, I mean, it's just like opened up some things. We have to have faithful men. Because in the church today, there's, in the church in general, there are a lot of men that have positions, but they're not faithful. And so we need to do that. So let me wrap this up for today. So some key phrases in chapter 13. Number one is on that day. Refers to the, what guys? You guys are pretty good Bible students. Second coming. So there's some phrases in the Bible that somehow will always give a meaning to certain things. And one of the phrases that we see all throughout the Bible, and it says on that day, is always a reference somehow, some way to the specific day that the Lord comes back. Okay? Number two, in those days. We've seen that two times, I think, here. Verses 15 and verse 13, or 23. Verses 15 and 23. And it always refers to somehow, some way, the tribulation period. Okay? So again, in the Bible, we need to pay attention to the words, but we need to also pay attention to phrases that we see in there. And it'll help us out. It'll just help us to see what's going on. And then three times, or no, more than that, number three, you see this verse, remember, or you see these words, remember me. Now, that's pretty well, I think, specific to Nehemiah here. And so in verse 14, he says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. And so here you have Nehemiah serving the Lord, putting things back together, I believe following the Lord, and then things kind of go in AWOL. And he's like, God, don't hold this on my account. I tried my best to do this and get this set up. And it bothers me that it's not working. So that was in verse 14. Look at verse 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Okay, and then all of a sudden, right in the middle, he says, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. So again, he's like, God, I had this set up and this happened. Remember my service to you. Okay, and then look at verse 29. He says, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood of the Levites. So it wasn't specifically remember me, but it was remember them. And then verse 31, the very last thing that's written of Nehemiah in the book of Nehemiah says, and for the wood offering at times appointed for the first fruits, because he had set that in order, remember me, O my God, for good. So three of those four times he's saying, remember me. And so Nehemiah was a man of action. He's a man of conviction, and he's a man who cared about what God thought of him. Three times he's saying, remember me, God, for this, that I'm serving you. And it bothered him that he set things up that people went against it, because he was setting things up biblically and right for God. And it bothered him. He's like, God, remember what I'm trying to do your will in my life. I'm trying to serve you the best way I know how. Remember my service to you. And you know what? That ought to be us today. We need to be concerned about our service to the Lord. It ought to bother us when we lack at that. Okay? When we fall down on that. It ought to bother us. You know, the Lord is looking for a few good men and women today who have conviction, who take action, and who care about what Christ will say to us at the judgment seat of Christ. So we really need to be concerned about that also. When we all stand before Christ to be judged according to our service, you know, we need to be thinking about that. You know, I think so many times, you know, Christians take that for granted. No, we need to be thinking, is Christ specifically going to be proud? Is he going to be, maybe that's the wrong word, is he going to be pleased with our service to him? Did we take it lightly, or did we take it very strongly and concerned about it? We need to think about that and make corrections, whatever we need to do. So let me give you a few verses, I think. I'm going back to Colossians. I got to put Colossians in there, don't I? So after we studied Colossians this year, I know you guys are like, you got Colossians. Everything you do, you have Colossians. I almost had it in the key verse for our Bible conference this fall, but I changed it. But it'll be real similar to one in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 says, and this is what Paul was concerned about with the Colossians. He goes, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's will for the Colossians. He wanted them to grow in Christ, and he wanted them, when they stood before the judgment seat of Christ, he wanted them to have a good showing. That was Paul for them. Okay? That's actually my goal for our church, and not just our church, but our class. Okay? And specifically my life too. We should, when we all stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, my desire is that he says, well done, good and faithful servant, to all of us, because we've been really striving to achieve that. Okay? So turn over, I got a couple more places and we'll call it a day. Back to Romans chapter 14. I think that's in your handout, or is it? Okay, it's on mine. Romans 14 and verses 10 through 12 says, But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give, what's it say? Account of himself to God. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In other words, let's help build up the, our brothers around us so when they get to there, that they get a good showing as well as us. But we're going to all give an account. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, in fact, let's go there. And I want to bring this out. Paul's at the end of his life. He knows his time is short. And this is where his heart is, okay? 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8 says, I charge thee therefore, and he's talking to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. That's kind of where we are today in our society. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do you ever think sometimes you have unnecessary afflictions in our life? They're going to happen. In fact, the Bible says that's what God is looking for, how we endure the temptations and how our faith is put to the test. That's what God is concerned about, how we serve Him even through our afflictions. And specifically during them, it says, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So, Paul was confident that when he was going to stand before God or stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, that he was going to get that well done, good and faithful servant. Why? Because he had been diligent to teach the word of God, to preach the word of God, to serve the Lord, and he was ready to meet him. Sometimes we need to have that attitude. Are we ready to meet the Lord? And you're like, well, maybe not today, you know. I got a few more things I need to do. Just make sure those things you need to do are for the Lord. You know? That's what we need to do. So, my question is, are we fighting? Are you and I fighting a good fight? Have we ran a good course? And if not, if we're lax, then, you know, we need to just kind of straighten up. We need to start serving Him and doing what's right and fix the problem while we still can. Because as long as God gives us breath, we can still serve Him. So let's pray and we'll go from there. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. I thank You for Nehemiah. I thank You for his service to You. I thank You for his leadership. I thank You for just taking action, Lord. And he's an encouragement to me, Lord. And I hope to all of us, Lord, that we need to serve You to the best of our ability, because You deserve it. And so I pray today for a great day, and I pray for a great message coming up and a good meal tonight and a good time of fellowship. And I pray that what we do today gives You honor and glory. And in Christ's name, amen. All right.